Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We're going on in our look at the book of Daniel and courage. Daniel chapter 3. An elderly woman had just returned to her home from an evening at church when she was startled by an intruder. She had caught the man in the act of robbing her home and its valuables. And so she yelled at the man, "Stop! Acts 2:38." Okay, which is what? Right? Repent! Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Stop! Acts 2:38. And the burglar stopped in his tracks. So the woman calmly called the police. And later the police arrived and she explained what she had done. And as the officer had cuffed the man and was getting ready to take him away, he asked the burglar, he said, "Why did you just stand there? All the old lady did was yell scripture at you." "Scripture?" replied the burglar. "She said she had an axe in 2:38. Courage for the stuff of life, going through things with God. Courage. When to do what's right before God will be unpopular, it will be misunderstood, we will be ridiculed. Courage when we know that we will face rejection. Courage to live for Jesus at school, at work, in our families. That's what we're looking at here in Daniel. What does this courage look like? Where does it come from? How can we have that kind of courage in our lives? Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, about 90 feet tall, about 7 stories, about 9 feet wide at the base. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, which is just south of the capital. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Let's pause there. Notice three things with me. First, who's in the crowd? Okay. What Nebuchadnezzar had done is he had brought together all the local and provincial leaders from every part of his empire. It's an extensive list. It covers the civil legislation, the judicial branch of government, the military, all levels of government, from the top down to the little peons of state. Second, notice why this crowd is brought together. The Babylonian Empire is expanding, and these leaders probably were weighted very heavily from those areas in the south that had been newly conquered. So there's a question of allegiance. Neb has brought all the leadership there to Babylon to secure their unquestioned devotion to him. And the statue that he set up, we really don't know exactly what it looked like, but probably it's the image of the god Nebo, who was Nebuchadnezzar's patron god, Nebo or Nebu, as in Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so bowing down before Nebo, giving honor and value and worship to Nebuchadnezzar's God would be like giving a pledge of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Third, notice the consequences for not bowing. Failure to voluntarily comply, right, to add their distinctiveness to Neb's. Refusal means barbecution, okay? And the choice is made easier by the proximity of this blazing fire, right? Resistance is futile. When the orchestra plays, bow down and worship. Verse 8. "For this reason, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music. Can you imagine what that would sound like? It's an interesting collection of instruments. When you hear all kinds of music, understatement, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Okay, let's pause there. First, a question. Have you asked this yet? Where's Daniel? Any of you wondering that? See, Daniel was a top man in the province of Babylon. Why wasn't he there? Some commentators speculate that he was off someplace else in the empire. Some area that was not newly conquered, so he didn't have to be there. Some have speculated that Daniel, as Neb's number one man in the capital, might have been standing on the dais right next to Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's allegiance wouldn't have been in question. His bowing wouldn't have been required. Where was Daniel? Bottom line answer, we don't know. The chapter isn't about Daniel, okay? So we're not told. Get over it. What's important here is the actions of Daniel's friends, okay? Second, notice the accusation. While everyone was bowing in prayer, the Chaldeans peeked, okay? Got their eyes closed, heads bowed. They peeked, and they peeked with purpose. There's a little bit of time that has passed now since the events of chapters 1 and 2, the vegetables and the dreams. And these three boys have now become young men. And they've been serving in the government. They've had time to win friends and create enemies here, make enemies. And they're Jews. They're on the outside. There's resentment here and opportunity for their enemies. Point being, they just can't slide by. They can't just stand on the side, off in a corner. They're not going to stand for God. And third, these men are under pressure to conform. The threat of death is one issue. But these men, they've been living in Babylon for a number of years now. They've been living in Babylonian society. They're surrounded by Babylonian gods and Babylonian entertainment and customs and perversion. They're godly men who are living amongst people who don't know God. They don't honor God. And in the promised land, Jerusalem, that's history. It's becoming a fading memory to them. And standing there, surrounded by all the leadership of the empire, their colleagues and friends, their enemies that are looking for an opportunity to accuse them, the pressure, it's huge to conform, to compromise. I mean, to stand when everyone else bows, it means standing alone, rejecting all the society that they're living in, all that's familiar to them. So what could it really hurt to just bow? I mean, one God among many gods in the grand scheme of things, what difference would it make? Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" These three men, they're brought up on the dais. Neb is in a rage. If these three guys get away with this in front of all the leaders that are assembled there, Neb's authority goes out the window. So they must bow. Neb is threatening. "Think it over, boys. The fire is really, really hot." And then this line, "No God can deliver you from me." Of course, that's a lie. God can deliver them. But given the circumstances, that is very threatening. Heart-stopping stuff. "The fire's hot. You're mine. Bow or die." Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Pause there. Notice that this whole exchange with Nebuchadnezzar, it's not about the fiery furnace. Important to see that. It's not about the fiery furnace. No God can deliver you from me. And what do the three men answer Nebuchadnezzar? Our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't choose to deliver us, we still won't bow to your God. Keep your second chance. We're not going to change our minds. We made our decision long before we got to the plain of Dura. We're God's men. We will trust Him whatever He chooses to do with us. How did the 12 disciples die? Remember this? How did the 12 disciples die? 11 of them died as martyrs. They endured horrible, torturous deaths. John died in exile. He was a prisoner of the Roman government. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all others combined. Have you heard that? Thousands of siblings, maybe over a million, have been martyred in this century. They died believing in Jesus, trusting in God. Death isn't the issue. It isn't about fiery furnaces. It isn't about life and death. It's about trust and faith. It's about who has authority and power over our lives. This is about God. Say that with me. This is about God. Who will be God over our lives? Who do we bow to? Who do we honor? Who do we value above all others? That's what this is about. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And then these three men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes. That's in case they get cold, right? And they're cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew these men who were carrying up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire still tied up. Scripture repeats things. Why? So we get it, right? So we don't miss the point. Over and over again, we're told what about the fire? Fire engine, okay? We're told what? Boy, I tell you, they did that right on cue. Wasn't that good? What are we told about this fire? It's hot, man. It's blazing hot. Just in case we missed that, Scripture records that Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered the fire to be heated up seven times hotter. And just in case we missed that, these valiant warriors get what? Vaporized, okay? How hot's the fire? Really, really hot. Can you say that with me? Really, really hot. Point being that these guys are toast. Okay, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Well, look, I see four men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Who's the fourth person? Maybe. Some say it's an angel. Some say it's Jesus. We don't know. Okay? But the point is that God shows up. Okay, these guys aren't alone in the fire. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, which is still really, really hot. And he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around, and they saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair or their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. You ever try to get cigarette smoke out of something? Or you go camping and get all that smoky smell in your clothes? And these guys got tossed in fully clothed. They don't even have a hint of smoky smell. There's no physical evidence they've even been near a fire. How hot was the fire? Man. And heating up the fire only demonstrates more so the glory of God. That it was the God, or as Neb now calls Him, the Most High God, greater than any God that's made out of gold. It was the God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to trust in. Their God chose to deliver them. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. And therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from their houses, reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. And just like we've seen in the previous two chapters, there's a pattern here that we need to hang on to. Daniel, or here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are confronted with a problem that requires courage. Pressure to conform in a pagan society in a life-threatening no-win scenario. And they put their trust in God. God shows up. They're not alone in the fire. And God chooses to deliver them. And ultimately, God is glorified. And God's people get blessed. Two thoughts of application. The first is the fear factor. Say that with me. The fear factor. Right after 9/11, September 11, 2001, there was an interfaith service at the Bill Graham Auditorium in San Francisco. And there were at least 7,000 plus people there, including the governor at that time, Gray Davis, both our U.S. senators, the mayor of San Francisco, Willie Brown, other politicians. And there were representatives of every religion. Remember, this is San Francisco, okay? There were representatives there of just about every religion you could think of, and some. There were Catholics and Anglicans, Sikhs, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Satanists, and on, gay, straight, unsure, you name it. They were there. And each one was there to offer prayers, chants, incantations, whatever, to at least a dozen different deities. And the pressure for me to attend, to be there with all the other religious leaders, we were in San Francisco at the time, the pressure was enormous. And despite my reservations, after a lot of counsel and prayer, I went to the service. See, I was told, you're representing not only a church, but you're representing a part of the Armenian community. To not attend will be a reflection upon our community. To not attend, well, it's un-American. And after attending, I have become convinced that I will not do that again. It was a compromise of what I know to be true. So many believe that religion is just politics in a different form. It's a tool of those who want to hold on to or to gain power. There is no absolute truth. There's a number, a tremendous number of gods out there. What would it matter to worship one more? Same thing on the plain of Dura, south of Babylon. Believe what you want in private as long as you go along with the crowd. And as you and I, as believers, are living in an unbelieving society, we're moving through our community and our schools and workplaces, even in our families and with pressure, with our friends, there's that pressure that's put on us every single day. Right? In the words of the great Rodney King, can we all just what? Get along. Believe what you want in private, but in public, just go along with the crowd. Allegiance to society. And there's a very subtle thought that comes to us as we choose to stand for God. Okay, it's this. You're on your own. See, that's just a choice that you're making. Why are you sticking your neck out for this? What makes you think that you're better than anyone else? You ever heard that voice? And Satan wants us to think that way. This isn't about God. It's all about you. It's about the choices that you're making. You're standing alone and you're looking really, really foolish. And then Satan comes after us with intimidation. How hot is the fire? Really, really hot. Do you really know what this is going to cost you? Maybe your job? Maybe your reputation? Your hard-earned standard of living? Do you really want to pay the price? Keep going the way you're going. Stand up for God and you will never survive this. The fear factor. Second thought of application. The God factor. Say that with me. The God factor. Remember Moses? Okay, the guy who stood up to Pharaoh, right? Brought the mightiest nation in the world to its knees, parts the Red Sea, strikes a rock, water comes out, has this face shining thing because he's been talking with God in God's presence. Moses, right? Moses. Love the way that's said in the Ten Commandments, right? Nefertiti? Moses. Yeah. After Moses died, Joshua is the next in line to take over leading God's people. Man, how'd you like a job like that? Following Moses as the leader of God's people. So imagine Joshua standing up for God. The criticism, the expectations, the pressure must have been enormous. The feelings of being alone and inadequate, crushing. Joshua, this is all about you. You're in way over your head. Pull out while you can. And the first chapter of the book of Joshua, God speaks to Joshua and He says this to him, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you?" Be strong and courageous. Get the point? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, wouldn't you love to hear those words spoken to you by God? I choose you. It's my plan. No matter what, I will be with you. Be courageous. Trust me. Those words spoken to Joshua, the God factor, they are repeated from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, to us. I choose you. It's my plan. No matter what, I will be with you. Be courageous. Trust me. Standing before that statue or living in the greater Merced Metroplex, what our society confronts us with isn't about being politically correct. It's not about economics or job security. It's not about peer pressure or rejection or popularity. It's not about all those things that Satan uses to confuse and delude us to get our focus on ourselves and not God. All those things that Satan uses to intimidate us and drive us towards fear. God may or may not deliver the three men out of the furnace. That isn't the point. Regardless, God is still with them. And the point is, whether or not these men will trust God, whatever God's choice of action will be. G.K. Chesterton, he says this, quote, "Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die." Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life will what? Save it." When we value circumstances above God, we'll be sucked into them and we really will be on our own. Fearful, uncertain, in the hands of Satan, dangerous place to be. When we value God above circumstances, being willing to surrender even our lives to Him, then we begin to really live. To live God's way. Courageous in any circumstance. Powerful, effective for God's kingdom, bringing glory to Him. Bottom line. Behind all that we are confronted with is a fundamental choice. The choice of who we value. Who we honor. Who we worship. Who we trust with our lives? God or something else? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we see, as You've preserved it for us to see, in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three ordinary guys. They're not Daniel. I mean, they're not superheroes. They're just ordinary guys like us. We see in their lives this choice. We see Satan with all of what he uses to deluge and to confuse and to get us to focus on the circumstance. But behind all that is this choice. And out of that choice comes courage. To give up our lives means that it is no longer us who live, but Christ in us. It means that what we are defending, we no longer need to defend. What we need to hang on to, we no longer need to hang on to it. And so it can't be taken away from us. It can't be used to threaten us or cause fear. God, we need to value, honor, worship You above everything else, even our own lives. Father, that is so hard. But God, cause it to be so in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.